So there's been a lot of dramatic declarations about how the pandemic is going to change the world forever. There is a growing sense that whatever normal is, that when we get back to it, it will be a new normal. This could be true. I think it's too early to tell. If you were of a certain age, you will recall that after 9/11, the same thing was said. 9/11 would change the world forever. There is some truth to that assertion, but perhaps a little less dramatic than we had imagined at that time. I mean, flying is harder than it used to be, for sure. For those who lost family members and loved ones, yes, indeed, September 11th changed their world forever. The fact is, we human beings are an adaptable creatures. Life with COVID-19 is starting to feel almost normal for some of us. But I have a sense that the lessons we are learning in this time of pandemic, distancing, may fade away when we are able to come and go and consume as we are accustomed to. On Easter, we celebrate a day that actually did change the world forever. Matthew rather dramatically suggests that Easter is less like springtime renewal and more like a disruptive earthquake. Matthew declares that Easter changed the world forever. I think this is what Matthew is trying to tell us in his rendering of the Easter story. Easter is this seismic interruption of cosmic proportions, calling into question all assumptions about everything from the status of women to the power of death. Now, I want to be clear about what Christians mean when we use the word resurrection, what it is and what it is not. So resurrection is not resuscitation or reanimation. Resurrection is the creation of a whole new reality, like this one, only much more. Resurrection is not the vague hope that we will have some consciousness after death. It is the wild and unmitigated assertion that God in Christ is recreating heaven and earth, for which this present reality is a foreshadowing. Resurrection is not the good news that we get to float around as disembodied souls adrift on clouds of celestial cotton swabs. Resurrection is the new creation of glorious substance. The perishable will put on the imperishable, says Brother Paul. Our broken, old, frail, failing bodies putting on divine materiality, much like our current bodies, but filled with the muchness of God. On the Saturday before Palm Sunday, a group of Table Life folk met out in front of the Myers home to get their palm branches and to connect from a safe distance with one another and with Frank and Nancy. Earlier that day, Frank had said that he had prayed the Lord's Prayer, as he always does, and of course he prayed that God's kingdom would come to earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But then Frank prayed something like, Lord, I'd like to see that today. I'd like to see a glimpse of your kingdom today. In that joyful gathering later in the day of the church, palm branches in hand, well wishes, laughter, and joyful greetings, Frank said that his prayer had been answered. He was given a glimpse of the fullness of the reign of God, the fullness that fullness, that seamless union of heaven and earth is called resurrection. Resurrection changes everything. Easter is an earthquake. According to Dr. N.T. Wright, quote, the Eastern Orthodox churches have always emphasized that when Jesus rose again, God's whole new creation emerged from the tomb, introducing a world full of new potential and possibility. When Jesus emerged from the tomb, justice and spirituality and relationship and beauty rose with him. Something has happened in and through Jesus, and I would add, decisively. One cannot overestimate or exaggerate the dramatic revolution that is Easter. Bright colored eggs, chocolate bunnies cannot do that, cannot do justice to this most dramatic day on the Christian calendar. Easter is more like an earthquake than it is like springtime renewal. Matthew's telling of the Easter story captures the drama beautifully. There is no doubt that Matthew is the drama king of the four Gospels. His narration of Easter morning is by far the most dramatic. Matthew's community is not inclined to minimize the seismic truth of Easter. He tells the Easter story, pulling out all the stops. People are sometimes, you know, put off by the different details that emerge from the Gospel writers when telling the same story. This has never bothered me, not even a little bit. As a matter of fact, the differences bolster my faith in the authenticity of the gospel stories. Four different voices, four different communities, four different pastoral concerns will most certainly render different narrations of the same event, varied tellings of the same story. But there is no doubt that it is the same story. And there is no doubt that our early brothers and sisters had so profoundly experienced Jesus in his resurrection body that they were willing to risk everything, life and limb, comfort and security, to make sure that the good news of resurrection was declared. Something decisive and dramatic happened that first Easter morning. It was an earthquake of cosmic proportions. So Matthew begins the story, his Easter story, with this pregnant phrase: the first day of the week was dawning. I love that. The first day of the week was dawning. The first day of new creation. The first day of incomprehensible hope. The first day of the death of death. It would come to be called, of course, the Lord's Day. Slowly, as the news of resurrection captivated the hearts and minds of Jews, and then increasingly Gentiles, Sunday became the day when Jesus' people gathered, making Sunday the first day of their week because it was the first day of new creation. One can only assume that neither the empty tomb nor the stories of the disciples' first encounter with the post-resurrection Jesus kept that tradition alive. Only the presence of the risen Christ could do that, it seems to me. I mean, just think about this for a moment. Consider this story of ours. Three-day dead man comes back to a new kind of bodily life. And then consider how many have been compelled by this crazy story to give their lives for this crazy story. And then add to this fact the fact that not all Jesus followers are crazy. Some are, but not all of us. One might therefore come to the reasonable conclusion that a stolen body or even an empty tomb simply can't explain the phenomenon that is Jesus and the church. Only his resurrection presence can explain Jesus and the fact that people are still crazy enough to follow him, to live in his way, to learn what it means to be fully human in the way of Christ. So on the first Easter morning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and of course they get much more than they bargained for. It all begins with an earthquake. My experience with earthquakes is minimal. I grew up in Ohio. One earthquake in Ohio really was an earthquake. I mean, folks who live in California would laugh at this. But when I was a kid growing up in Ohio, I was in my parents' basement when I noticed the glass jars in the canning room shaking. Now, you have to be a certain age to know what a canning room is. But I heard the glass jars in the canning room shaking, trembling. It was a brief tremor, strange but uneventful. It didn't change anything. It just moved some mason jars. Now, the earthquake back in 2012 in D.C. Was pretty significant. Now, it was unnoticed by Jane and myself as we were in the car when it happened. Abby and Lily called us from our home. They were shaken by the fact that their house was shaken. This was a pretty big deal in D.C. Many churches, National Cathedral, even the monument, the Washington Monument, was damaged. But life goes on now as it did before. When you go to Haiti, you'll notice that most everyone marks time by before and after the earthquake of January 12th, 2010. 230,000 lives minimally were lost. Lives many hundreds of thousands of lives irrevocably damaged. During my first trip to Haiti, a year after the earthquake, signs of the earthquake were still all around, rubble on the streets, great cathedral in shambles, presidential palace beyond repair. Now when you go back to Haiti, life goes on, a great deal like it did before. Still very hard, still moments of extraordinary joy. Matthew is the only gospel writer that mentions an earthquake in his telling of the Easter story, and I've always found that very interesting. For Matthew, Easter is a seismic interruption that changes everything, not in a destructive way, but in a creative way. God's power is revealed, not in wrath or war on humankind, but in new creation. Jesus' body is the first fruit of God's new creation initiative. Matthew's inclusion of the seismic tremor is told so that everyone understands that Easter shakes the core of all that is assumed about the world in which we live. Easter is the birth of new life, resurrection life in our midst. A new kind of imperishable materiality comes out of the grave on Easter morning. This is the future for all of those who follow Jesus into new creation. In resurrection, God affirms this world with the promise of radical continuity into resurrection. That means that because of Easter, this story doesn't end. This blue-green planet that we love so much is headed for its own resurrection, new creation reality. In our current story, we are planting seeds that will bear fruit in the resurrection. Brother Paul makes this clear at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, in light of the resurrection, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the work of the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Pretty pertinent words, especially for this Easter, in the midst of a pandemic. One more time, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. So the earth shakes and an angel descends from heaven to earth. The angel wastes not a moment as the great blazing white creature rolls back the stone, lays it down, then sits on the stone. It is, Craig Keener says, a dramatic statement of supernatural triumph. Indeed it is. I have to admit that I love this part of the story. It makes me smile, laugh every time I read it. It's as if the divine messenger wants to make dramatically clear that this stone is not going to contain Jesus. God's resurrection plan will not be hindered by a rock. He just rolls it out of the way. It is, I think, the equivalent of an angelic mic drop. I do not think that the angel struggles in the least as he removes that rock from the tomb. I imagine it this way. I'm pretty sure that he just descends, and with one hand, he just sort of, you know, rolls the stone like a kid rolling a dodgeball out of the way. This rock, this tomb, this grave, this thing called death is not going to have the final word. Death is dead. Mic drop. Now, I know that this has been a time of seismic events with a great many people suffering and dying. Christians never minimize the pain of death. Christians are never glib when it comes to death. But Matthew wants us to know that in light of Easter, the stone of death is but a small pebble in comparison with resurrection power. I know how hard that is to believe sometimes, I know, but I place my faith in the integrity of Jesus to believe in the resurrection. I believe in the resurrection because of Jesus. So on Easter, Christians dare not cower at the grave. Resurrection calls death's omnipresent power into question. That's what I see as I gaze upon that divine creatures sitting on that funeral stone, looking ever so slightly smug as he gazes upon the earthbound women. Shout out to those Easter ladies, right? I mean, those wonder women of Easter morning, the stars, really, of Easter morning, aside from Jesus, of course, but they're killing it in the story, right? I mean, they stand their ground, or at least they remain vertical when the angel descends. Did you notice that in the story? The Roman guards, did you see what they did? They kind of convulse and they faint away like dead men, Matthew tells us. Fear and faint. Now, this is another, reversal of seismic proportions. The women folk, not exactly admired for status and strength in that ancient day, made the Roman guards look like pansies. Cowards. You see, Easter isn't good news for everyone. The resurrection changes all the assumptions about how the world works. Peasant women respond with wonder, a little fear, joy. Manly men, soldiers, faint in hysteria. All assumptions of strength and weakness are called into question on Easter. Easter is an earthquake that changes everything. The angel speaks. The first words out of his mouth is the standard line that all angels must learn when they're having to encounter humans. I imagine they probably learned this line in many, many different languages. And here's the line: don't be afraid. But then the creature explains, I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised. Now, I sense a bit of impatience in the angel's voice. Maybe he's just in a hurry. It feels as if the angel wants to get the story moving. Look at the tomb. Look inside. Go ahead. Look inside. He's not there, right? We discover that the angel moved the rock so that the women could see that the tomb was empty, not so that Jesus could get out of the tomb. Jesus is not there. And these words, the angel says, go quickly and tell the disciples he has been raised from the dead and he's going to meet you in Galilee. Go to Galilee, you'll see him there. They leave with joy and fear. They run to tell the disciples. See, the first Easter morning was not a long, lingering meditation on the new creation that had just been born. Neither was it a celebration of the death of death. It was kind of a frantic, intense moment. There's a lot of motion. There's a lot to get done. Jesus is raised. It's time to get to work. Easter is more like an earthquake than it is chocolate bunnies and Easter baskets and multicolored eggs. But Matthew's telling of the Easter story isn't well suited for pastel colors, though. Therefore, this moment is shot through with blinding light. Thankfully, the purple haze of Lent is over. This is the beginning of new creation. And Matthew is clear, while there is cause to celebrate, there is scarcely time to celebrate because there is a lot of work to do, a commission to receive, disciples to make, teachings to offer, baptisms to plan. I really admire these ladies. The women remain poised and accept their mission. They don't linger around death. They run to tell others about life. They are the first ones to meet Jesus. They're the first ones to tell the story of the empty tomb. And more than one scholar has suggested that if the church had decided to create this story in order to explain the empty tomb, they would most certainly not have chosen women to be the first witnesses, not in that ancient culture. Women couldn't be trusted as witnesses in that ancient culture. And so their presence adds another layer of authenticity to the resurrection event, it seems to me. The ladies make haste to leave the tomb because they got some work to do. On their sprint back to tell the others, they hear a familiar voice. Greetings. They recognize the stranger. They see that familiar face. They fall at his nail-scarred feet. They worship him. And then the Lord speaks his first post-resurrection words. Hear them. Hear them. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Go and tell the others. I'll meet you in Galilee. Do not be afraid. There's been a lot of speculation about how the practices of the church will change in a post-pandemic world. I'll leave those speculations to the speculators. Here's what I know for sure. Since that first Easter morning over 2,000 years ago, every single day since then, Christians somewhere on this globe have gathered in some fashion to worship. And when they do, they listen to the scriptures to hear the voice of Christ. And then they share a meal to remember the presence of Christ, to experience his presence, and to long for his presence. And then they go into the world to serve the world with the basin and towel of Christ in hand. That's not going to change. Because Easter was an earthquake that changed the world forever. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen.